Galatians chapter 5. We are going to pause our series in Genesis this morning and go on to Galatians 5. And we only have a few more looks at Galatians 5, 16 through 24, and we will, Lord willing, be moving on to our main text we've been memorizing for this scripture memory this year on the Lord's Prayer. Galatians 5, and I'll read the whole text. In fact, let's say it together as a review, and if you don't know it, let's read it, please. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's, of course, Galatians 5, 16 through 24. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now humbly that you would minister your word to our hearts. We acknowledge our hearts are often dull and not as tender as they should be towards your word. And we can hear truth that should transform us and revolutionize the way we live our daily lives. And it can come on us and in one ear and out the other. And it can just roll off of us as if it's no big deal. And yet we are privileged people that have your word. There are many people in this world that do not have the privilege to hear your word like this, or they just simply do not give any kind of listening. And yet here we are listening again and again to your word. Please help us not to listen without profit. Please unite our hearts with faith with your word. And I pray that it would transform us to be like Jesus Christ. We pray that having looked at these various passages on the fruit of the Spirit this morning, that you would make us satisfied in Christ and dependent upon your grace to transform us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the fruit which the Spirit produces in certain people. So who does the Spirit produce His fruit in? What people? Not everybody. Who? Those who are in Christ, right? And those who have the Spirit. Who has the Spirit? Only those who are in Christ, and everyone who has Christ and is in Christ. And we're commanded to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is to be the agent of our lives. We do have to walk, don't we? We have a responsibility. He leads and we what? Follow. He leads us in His Word, the sword of the Spirit, and we are to follow Him by following and living our lives in obedience to the Word of God. And if we walk by the Spirit, we can be confident of this, that we will not carry out the desires of our flesh. And there's this unending warfare that's going on, and that we will have victory in that if we walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And if you want to know what a life looks like that's dominated by the flesh, we just said it, didn't we? It's pretty ugly. And in fact, if someone is defined by those things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's true that as believers, we can actually we can actually live as if we're not dead to our sin and to sin and start to take on some of those characteristics. Though, if we are dominated by that, then it calls into question whether we are truly a child of God. But if we're walking by the Spirit, which we're commanded to, our life will look much different. Really a beautiful picture. Love, joy, peace, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a beautiful picture. So what we want to do is work our way back through what we've looked at to this point in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, and then move on to three of them this morning. Okay, the first one we looked at is love. And I just want to remind you, gave this definition for that, giving of yourself for the best interests of someone else. That would be loving. That would be the fruit of love. Joy is deep satisfaction in God. What's the last word? Alone. Deep satisfaction in God alone. That's what joy is. Joy is not having things. Joy is not having perfect circumstances. Joy is being satisfied in God alone. Peace is inner well-being or tranquility with God, from God, and toward others. Okay? Peace is inner well-being or tranquility with God, from God, and toward others. Patience, and we spent three messages on that, is bearing up under persistent sufferings or aggravations without grumbling or retaliation. Now, before we move on to three more this morning, I want to stop and just talk about how easily we can become law-focused on those things. And I know we've talked about this before, but I want to make another connection in relationship to our theme this year. If only the Spirit of God can produce this fruit in us, only He can. None of our effort will produce this. Zero of our effort will. We must have effort, right? But that will not produce it. Okay? It's the Spirit that produces the fruit. If only the Spirit of God produces this fruit in our lives, in relationship to our theme this year, what would be an obvious sign that we are law-focused instead of grace-focused? We would not be praying that the Spirit would produce this in our lives. Right? If only God can do it, what is our only recourse? To ask God to do it. And to use His means, the Word, right? But what if you're using His means, the Word, and you're coming to church, and you're having time in the Word, and you're serving God, but you're not praying? That is focused on your own effort, right? Because you can read the Word, right? You can come to church, you can serve, but only God can produce this in you. Only God can produce this in me. So we are to be praying, asking God to produce this in our lives. So let me ask you, have you regularly been praying for these things in your life? If you haven't, you are dependent on yourself, and so am I. Right? We need to be praying for this. Now, but let that sting, because I'm guessing that many of us in here are right there right now. We are depending on ourselves for these things. We're not really depending on God. So we need to recognize we need God to make us loving, joyful, peaceful, patient people. So we're striving to be, but we need God to do this in us. Now, this morning, we come to three more of the fruit of the Spirit. First one is this, kindness. Okay, kindness. And due to the nature of this, we're going to look at a lot of texts. It's going to be some turning. And I think you can see it's growing out of our continuing walk through this text. But I think sometimes it is helpful just to stop. And maybe you haven't ever done this. Maybe you've never had a lot of the same verses about something coming before you on a particular thing like kindness. And so we're going to do that this morning and turn to some of them, and you'll listen to me read some other ones. So what is kindness? I'm going to put it this way. Graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. Graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. Some of these are very similar, aren't they? We're going to see that with goodness next as well. But kindness is graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. First thing we want to notice is this. This kindness is rooted in and reflects God's kindness toward us in who? In Christ. All right? It is rooted in and it reflects God's kindness towards us in Christ. Let me just read a couple passages to you. Listen to what Romans 2:4 says. And we saw this in relationship to patience as well. Or do you not think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God leads you to repentance. We understand that, don't we? It's not very often that someone is unkind to us, that it makes us want to acknowledge our problems, does it? Okay? Well, God's kindness is designed to lead us to repentance. Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. God is kind and He has severity. Okay? A righteous severity. Turn to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. Again, we are going to read some various texts and really primarily let Scripture display this fruit to us and make comments as we look at them as well. Titus 3. We know the first few verses here. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. All right? So, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So be this way. Why? Because you used to be just like the people that you're having a hard time showing consideration to. Whether full blown and full bloomed or simply in by nature that hadn't yet fully come out in every way that other people's has. But you and I used to be just like the very unsafe people that really drive us nuts, we might say, okay? And frustrate us. But we can't treat them that way. We used to be that way. But while we were that way, how did God treat us? Look at verse 4. But when the kindness, that's the word, of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, here's why I say kindness has to do with being gracious even to those who are undeserving. He saved us not on the basis of what we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. So God saved us not because we were easy to deal with, but because He was kind to us, which means that kindness is kindness to undeserving people, right? And how does that kindness describe? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's the gospel. And you'll see that it's the kindness of God that is the basis upon which we're to be kind to everyone else, or show consideration to everyone else, to be gentle to others. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So this kindness is rooted in and is a reflection of the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul recounting the biography of every single child of God and the history of their life. Every single one of us. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There's a text in Romans 3, which we'll see later, that exposes what depravity is, and it's really ugly. But that text is obviously ugly about the depravity, showing the depravity, ugliness of depravity. This text is too, if you have to think about it a little bit, it's saying that Satan is at work in every unbeliever. That we're children of wrath. That's pretty ugly, isn't it? Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. And by the way, some of those indulging of the flesh and the desires are pretty socially acceptable. Maybe even in a Christian context, if we're not walking according to Scripture. And some of them are very unsocially acceptable. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in, what's the next word? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. So, for all, listen to this, for all eternity, God is going to be glorified for His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He is just going to be magnified because everyone is going to know of His kindness towards people who don't deserve it for all eternity. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Our kindness is rooted in and reflecting of the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says this: therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right? This is what you should be like. Well, you know, if you are, you could say saved. If you're born again. If you're a child of God. Or you could say it this way, like it says it. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Tasted the kindness of the Lord. So our kindness is rooted in and reflecting of reflection of the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 3. To that text that, if you were to try to go to any text in Scripture that lays open the ugliness of human nature and our depravity by nature from birth, Romans 3 is the place to go. It doesn't pull any punches. Romans 3, verse 10. In fact, it's an interesting illumination of our depravity that when we read this, we say, really? Is it really that bad? Yeah, it's that bad. And the reason why I don't get it is that bad is because of how bad we are, apart from God's grace. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they kept deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, did you see the word kindness in there? It's not there in the English, but it's there in the Greek. Okay? Look back in verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. That's the same Greek word that elsewhere we have seen being translated as kindness. So there is some overlap between kindness and goodness, isn't there? That's what I'm saying. But the point is this. The absence of this kind of kindness is evidence of what? All right, look at verse 12. There is none who does good. There's not even one. And this is talking about depravity. The absence of this kindness is the evidence of depravity. Right? It's the evidence of depravity. Those who are depraved do not do good. They do not have this kindness. All right, we won't turn here. You know this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. So the next point, I don't even think I have blanks there for you. The presence of kindness means the presence of. And the absence of this kindness means the absence of love. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 is really helpful in our relationships because it makes us get, it takes away our delusion to think that we're really, really loving one another. If we're not kind to one another, we're not loving one another. It's very clear. Next, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Let's try to say that together. This is one of our review verses. So let's say that together. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. And there we saw there, it says that as those who have been chosen or elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness. So the next point would be this: the mark of the elect is kindness. The mark of those who are chosen is kindness. Ephesians 4:32, a very familiar verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So where there is kindness, there is a tender and forgiving heart. All right? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as the Lord, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Where there is kindness, there is a tender and forgiving heart. So if you are holding a grudge, you need the fruit of the Spirit to grow in you of kindness. 2 Corinthians 6:6, you can turn there. We saw this in relationship to patience as well. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Paul is listing various characteristics of what a servant of God is like or should be like. In fact, he says this: they are to receive God's grace not in vain. And today is the day of salvation, meaning this time is the time that we can trust in Christ. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And then the next list shows how Paul and how we can commend ourselves as a servant of God. And one of them is this. Verse 6, we'll start verse 5. In beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. Notice it says in the Holy Spirit, which shows that the only way that happens is in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So kindness commends someone as a servant of God. Now, would you agree only God can produce this in us? I'm not talking about being kind to people that are kind to you. That's good. Right? You need to be that. But it means be kind to people who are not kind to you. And who are certainly not deserving. Only God can produce in us kindness, which is a graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. And I say especially those who are undeserving because if you'll notice, a lot of the texts that we went to talk about God's kindness toward us when we were apart from Him and in our sin. All right, so secondly, we're going to look at goodness and we're going to see some significant overlap here. It is a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. Goodness is a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. And you'll notice I use the word kindness in the definition to show you the overlap there. In fact, you'll look at various definitions and you've got people that are switching those almost totally around. One is kindness, one is goodness. They're just so much similar and there's a lot of overlap. Now, we know what goodness means, but it's hard to define. Do you agree? Say, so what's goodness? Oh, yeah, I know what goodness is. Well, tell me about it. Well, how do you define that? Well, and we inevitably talk about an act or something. It's a little bit hard even in English to define. Same in Greek. But we say something like this. One commentator pointed this out. I thought this was helpful. We'll say, he did that out of the goodness of his heart. What do we mean by that? It was good. It was out of his character. It was just good. There's a problem, though, with that statement. And that is this. It'd be better to say it this way, especially in this context of what we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. He did that out of the goodness of his heart, which the Spirit of God produced in him. Right? Because it's God that produces this kind of goodness, this biblical goodness that we're talking about. This particular word only shows up 4 times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at those. We've already looked at one by looking at Galatians 5. But turn to Romans 15, verse 14. We could also look at the other word, good, and we'd have a lot of other usage, but this particular word, goodness, only shows up 4 times. Paul's talking to the Romans. And he says this, "And concerning you, my brethren," verse 14 of Romans 15, "I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of," there's our word, "goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." So Paul's speaking to the Romans. He's saying you can admonish or exhort one another. Why is he convinced that they can do that? Because they're full of what? Goodness and all knowledge. Knowledge of the faith and the truth. Okay? Let me ask you, what would it be like and what is it like when someone is not full of goodness that exhorts you? They know the truth. They got it. They got the truth in God's Word. But they're not full of goodness and they're exhorting you. How does that feel? It's not going to be done the right way, is it? Now, we should still respond the right way because it's God's truth. But he's saying you're able also to do this because you're full of goodness. Now, let me ask you this. How is it when someone really is growing in goodness, but they don't have a grasp of Scripture and they exhort you? Can that go bad quick? All right. So he's saying to be full of goodness and knowledge, you're able to admonish one another. So having goodness in your life is necessary for Christ-like admonition of one another. For Christ-like admonition of one another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're told in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Again, you see another fruit of the Spirit. Walk in love, just as God in Christ Jesus gave himself up for us, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us. So you see that rooted in what God has done in Christ. Verse 3, "But immorality or impurity or greed," all these things you cannot be a part of, he says. Look at verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God," the things that he's talking about and the sins, verses 3 through 5, "the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." In other words, when we partake of the deeds of the flesh, we're partaking with people who are the object of God's wrath. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all," what's the word? "Goodness and righteousness and truth." So the fruit of light, that's another way you could say the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. So next, goodness is the fruit of light. So let me ask you, if there is no goodness in someone, okay, are they of the light? They're not. They're of the darkness. And if you're a child of the light and you are weak in goodness towards others, then you are really calling into question if you really are a child of the light. And I would be too. Next, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. We have, this is a reference that we've memorized. So you can turn there if you'd like, but let's try to say that together as well. "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's praying that the Thessalonians would be filled with, that God would fulfill every desire for goodness, and that would result in the praise and the glory of God. So not only does God the Spirit produce goodness in us, he produces in us the desires for goodness, and God's the one that fulfills those desires. You talk about dependence. We would have no goodness if it wasn't for God's grace working it in us. We would have no desires for growth in goodness and good acts of goodness if it was not for God's grace. And only God can fulfill those desires for goodness. This is a dependency upon the Lord. And Philippians, of course, says that He is working in us both the willing and the doing for His good pleasure. So the point there would be that God is the one that fulfills desires for goodness. Desires for goodness. So only the Spirit of God can produce goodness in us, a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. By the way, to a limited extent, you and I have met people that we could say that are not believers, who we would say that they are kind and they're good in some way, right? But we need to be careful. It's not what this is talking about. Because this is a fruit of the Spirit. Whatever that is a reflection of God's common grace of people who are fallen but made still in God's image. The goodness and the kindness that God is talking about here, at the very least, they fall short of because they're not doing it for whose glory? Okay, so if you or I do a kind deed for someone, is that good? All right, that's good in and of itself. That's great. But is it pleasing to God if we do it for ourselves or for other people? No, it's only pleasing to God as if we do it for His glory. So even the best acts of an unredeemed person is fall short of God's glory because it's not done for God. Now, we're going to actually skip over the next one and we'll plan on doing that Wednesday night, faithfulness. But we're going to jump over to the next one, gentleness, and consider that together right now. What is gentleness? Strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit. Strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit. This word is sometimes translated meek or meekness. You've heard the statement, meek is weak. Is that true? No, meekness is not weakness. Not at all. It's strength under control. Now let me ask you, what shows more strength at a dam for a lake where it's a power company or a power plant and they're using water for generating electricity? What shows more strength? The water gates open and the water pouring out, or the water gates closed and the water like a serene lake behind it? Which shows more strength? Closed. It's a lot of strength, isn't it? But it's very gentle. All right. When I was a child, I remember being at the library in Greenville, South Carolina. Some of you know what I'm talking about, where I'm talking about. And across the road is a church building. And they apparently were going through a building renovation. And this is actually more like a building demolition. They were rebuilding right there. So they had to tear what they had down and build a whole new place. So I don't know what they did in between. But I'm sitting there, supposed to be reading something. My mom's there with me, and I'm actually pretty interested because they have got this, you know, this backhoe is just tearing this building down. It's just a guy's, you know, a little boy's dream to watch this, you know. And he's just whacking it. Walls are coming down. Things are getting torn up. He's just being reckless like he's supposed to do his job, right? And all of a sudden he stops and he carefully goes in one room that no longer has a roof in it, pulls something up, puts it over to the side, and then goes back to his business. He actually went into the nursery, pulled out like a stove play thing and another toy for a child. And I bet he put it aside for his own children. All right. But there, here's this thing tearing a building down. And all of a sudden, carefully goes in. That's gentleness. Strength under control. Right. So we are called to be this kind of people. This expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit, meaning we do not exert our rights and power out of pride, but we humbly carry out our duties in relationship to others. That doesn't mean we don't lead when we're supposed to. That doesn't mean we don't say hard things. That doesn't mean we don't confront. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it does mean that we do everything strength under control with a humble, submissive spirit. Now, you can see how this goes well with especially peace and kindness and goodness, all of them, but especially those as well. Let me ask you, who was perfectly gentle? Christ. You remember what Christ says of himself in Matthew 11:29? We won't turn there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus was gentle. By the way, one of the ways you'll know you're gentle is that you actually promote rest and peace with those you're around. And that is certainly something that we need God to work in us. So Christ was gentle. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1. Whenever I say James 1 or someone says James 1, there should be two things that come to mind. Trials, how to deal with them, and God's Word, how to respond to it. Okay, maybe one other, of course, is not being worldly, because not being spotted by the world and caring for those who are destitute, widows and orphans. But those main things should come to mind when you get to James 1 or you hear James 1. James 1 verse 21 says this: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility — that's the word gentleness — in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So that emphasizes that submissive spirit, right? That humble spirit. So we are to receive God's word with this gentle spirit. James 3, we've been memorizing this. You can turn there or right here, but it says this: who among you are wise? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Okay? And if you remember, that whole text is really another way of describing the fruit of the Spirit. It's just saying, really, the characteristics of wisdom. Okay? So, you could put it this way: the gentle spirit is a mark of wisdom. It's a mark of wisdom. Another text we've memorized, Ephesians 4:1-3. Let's say that together. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So walking in a manner worthy of our calling involves being what? Gentle. Okay, with all humility and gentleness. That's the characteristics of a walk that is carried out in a manner worthy of our calling. Again, we won't look at this. We just said it earlier, and it's a verse that we've memorized, Colossians 3:12-13. Gentleness is a characteristic, it characterizes the elect, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Again, it characterizes those who are chosen or elect, those who have placed their, are shown to be so by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the conclusion, what I want to do is look at something that maybe is probably — all of this is helpful on gentleness, all of this is necessary, but this might really help us in our relationships dealing with difficulties, okay? This showed up several times. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. We've been going through 2 Corinthians in Sunday school with Nathaniel leading us through it. And would you say Paul's having to exhort them at all there? Is there any exhortation there? One of the most emotional epistles in all of the New Testament. Paul is just really bearing his heart to the Corinthians and exhorting them, trying to avoid a word I don't want to give away. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Actually, so you have this of Christ there, this meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he's doing what, though? He's urging them. You can put it this way, because I'm going to look at other texts that have this point as well. Confrontation. Would you say Paul's being confrontational in 2 Corinthians? Okay, yeah. Confrontation should always be done in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. All right, so Paul is doing this, but he's saying, look, I'm urging you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. All right, so again, you see a reflection of Christ's gentleness in this. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. A central passage in the New Testament on how to deal with one another when confronting or regarding sin. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. We're talking about gentleness and confrontation. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, so there are no sins that cannot be included in this exhortation, okay? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that is, someone who's walking with the Lord and is growing at that point in their walk with Christ, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? So confronting one another over sin must be done in gentleness. Did you know that you can sin in the way you confront someone about their sin? And you've done it probably. I have. And look, what would that gentleness involve? Each one looking to yourself. The only reason we would not be gentle with other sinners is we've forgotten who we are. Right? All right? So that's one thing. So that you too will not be tempted. The only reason we would not be gentle with other sinners is because we think we're beyond that. We can't do that. We're actually arrogant, right? So you see, this gentleness is part and parcel with humility, isn't it? So we are to restore sinning brothers in a spirit of gentleness. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. This is Paul talking to Timothy in the context of pastoral ministry. He says this, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. There's another emphasis on kindness. Able to teach, patient when wronged. There you see more fruit of the Spirit. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. In this case, those who are in opposition are actually false teachers. Okay? Because their hope is that they might come back to the Lord. They might come to the Lord. Come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So, this is very clear. Gentleness is not something that is revealed when others are being gentle with us. You don't know if you have this. I don't know if I have this when others are being very gentle to me. It's revealed when someone's opposing me. That's when gentleness is revealed. Now, does that show you the supernatural nature of this fruit of the Spirit? How can you be gentle? How can I be gentle when someone's being opposing me, trying to thwart me in everything I'm doing? Well, I can tell you, I can't. Only the Spirit of God can produce that in me. And anytime you and I have been that way in the face of opposition, it's because of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And one more, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So we're looking at this confrontation should be carried out in a spirit of gentleness. Various kinds of confrontation. Paul was confronting a sinning church. We are to confront sinning brothers the right way. Pastors are to confront false teachers with gentleness, seeking that they might repent. Right? See, the whole point is you're wanting to leave the door wide open of God's grace to transform someone. You don't want to shut that door by your unkindness or my unkindness. And now next, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone. That word defense is apologia. That's the word we get from apologetics from. Okay, so always be ready with apologetics for the faith. Now, have you ever noticed that someone who's really apologetic often, doesn't have to be, but often is a little pugnacious? or that's not a word we use very often, right? Is a little bit harsh. Have you ever noticed that? You know, they get into conversation and they think, I've got all the answers. I will beat this unbeliever into submission, right? With the truth. That is not at all what apologetics should be. Or giving answers to the faith. Why? It says here, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keeping a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Slander will come, but it needs to be slander. It needs to be actually a lie about your character and my character. Because we're actually not those things. And the way we defend the faith ought to be in gentleness. And if we can't do that, we actually need to keep our mouths shut. Because we're going to do more harm by denying the gospel and the way we're living as we defend it than we would if we would just wait until we're under control and we can lovingly communicate that truth to someone. Now, I know we looked at a lot of different passages, but I think you can see how these three fruit of the Spirit are intertwined and inseparable. So let's work back through that. By God's grace to us in Christ, applied by the work of the Spirit, we are to be characterized by kindness. What is that? Graciousness toward others, especially those who are undeserving. Goodness, a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. Which, by the way, means your kindness will never be moral, immoral. Which means goodness is not goodness if it goes against God's truth. And it's not kindness either. Okay? So it's a moral excellence that issues forth in acts of kindness toward others. The world would say certain things are good and kind. They're actually immoral. So we've got to keep that straight. And then gentleness, strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit. And remember, if you're not doing something, you are dependent on yourself. If you're not doing what? If you're not praying that God would make you like this, and you're trying to be like this, you are depending on yourself, and so am I. So this is another way to call us to prayer, to ask God to do this in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the revelation of who we can be by your grace in Christ. And we desire to be transformed more and more into this wonderful, wonderful portrait of your grace at work in the lives of saved sinners. And we pray that you would do this for your glory. Pray that you would give us a spirit of prayer about these things in our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.